I'd like to take a moment to let you all know about a new nonprofit organization started by my brother Craig. It's called Treats and Truth. They fill oversized brown lunch bags with snack items, chips, crackers, popcorn, cookies, etc. Also, a bottle of water, toothbrush, toothpaste, sanitary wipes, and most importantly, a small gospel tract book of John. No cigar? I'll have to talk to him about that. The bags are then hand-delivered to the homeless and people in need in and around the Los Angeles area. Let's help get this ministry off the ground. They're a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, so any and all donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Visit their website at treatsandtruth.org. Check out the show notes for the link. Also, please follow them on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you. Episode 166 of the Burning Bush Podcast, where we share the message of the Bible while enjoying a good cigar. Hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you've joined me. Today we're reading the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 23, with commentary from the notes in the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, and I'm smoking the Perdomo 30th Anniversary Maduro in the Epicure 6x54 Vitola. So let's go to the Perdomo website and see what they have to say. The Perdomo 30th Anniversary Box Press Maduro is highlighted by a stunning 15-year-old bourbon-aged, barrel-aged Cuban seed Nicaraguan Maduro wrapper that imparts a bold and sweet complexity. Complemented by Cuban seed Nicaraguan binders and fillers, this blend's delicate hints of dark cocoa and coffee emerge on the finish, adding layers of depth to the overall flavor profile. The combination of the wrapper, binder, and fillers in this Maduro blend unfolds into rich, robust flavors, featuring a complexity of aromas that culminate into a rich, decadent finish. And the wrapper is Nicaraguan Maduro. Binders are Cuban seed Nicaraguan, as well as the fillers. Strength is medium to full. Finish is hints of oak and espresso. Taste, rich and sweet. And the suggested pairing is red wine. And the vitolas are the Robusto, 5x54, Epicure, 6x54, Gordo, 6x60, Torpedo, 7x54, and the Churchill, also a 7x54. That is the Perdomo 30th Anniversary Maduro. So let's get into this week's reading in the book of Luke, chapter 23. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and verse 1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Spurgeon comments on verses 8, 9, and 11. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. Then Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. Fools can ask more questions in 10 minutes than wise men are able to answer in 50 years. It furnishes them with something new and adds to their store of information, and so they spare no prying questions, for they would analyze manna from heaven and distill the tears of Christ. Nothing is sacred to them. They put Scripture on the rack and quibble at the words of the Holy Spirit. If Herod had wanted to believe, Jesus would have been ready enough to instruct. If Herod had possessed a broken heart, Jesus would have hastened with tender words to bind it up. If Herod had been a candid inquirer, if his doubts had been sincere and true, the faithful and true witness, the Prince of the kings of the earth, would have been delighted to speak with him. But Jesus knew Herod would not believe in him and would not take up his cross and follow him, and therefore he would not waste words on a heartless, soulless degenerate. Back to Luke verse 12. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And Spurgeon says about verses 27 and 28, "A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children.'" We cannot paint him. All who have ever attempted to do so have to a large extent been unsuccessful, for there was upon his face a mingled majesty and meekness, loveliness and lowliness, sanctity and sorrow that it would not be possible to express on canvas or to represent in words. The traces of the crown of thorns were on his brow, and the rough treatment of the soldiers had left its tokens too, so that his visage was more marred than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. There were some glad eyes there, delighted that at last their victim was in their power, and that the eloquent tongue that had exposed their hypocrisy would now be silenced in death. But all then present were not in this savage mood. Some, and to the honor of the sex, it is recorded that they were women, entered their protest by their cries and lamentations. Chiefly did they strike one, the most tender-hearted among them all, one whose ears were delicately sensitive to every sound of sorrow. And though he had not answered Herod and had given Pilate but a few words of reply, and though amidst all the mockeries and scourging he had been dumb as a sheep before her shearers, yet he paused, and looking around with pity at the weeping company, sublimely broke the silence by saying to them, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." As for the words themselves, they are especially noteworthy because they constitute the last connected discourse of the Savior before he died. All he said afterwards was fragmentary and mainly of the nature of prayer, a sentence to John and to his mother and to the dying thief, just a word or two looking downward. But for the most part, he uttered broken sentences that flew upwards on the wings of strong desire. This was his last address, a farewell sermonette delivered and surroundings most sad and solemn, restraining tears, and yet at the same time causing them to flow. And back to Luke, verse 29. "For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And Spurgeon comments on verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes and cast lots." He does not utter a single word of upbraiding. He does not say, "Why do you do this? Why pierce the hands that fed you? Why nail the feet that followed after you in mercy? Why mock the man who loved to bless you?" No, not a word even of gentle upbraiding, much less anything like a curse. You notice Jesus does not say, "I forgive them." But you may read that between the lines. He says that all the more because he does not say it in words. But he had laid aside his majesty and is fastened to the cross and takes the humble position of a pleading rather than the more lofty place of one who had power to forgive. How often when men say, "I forgive you," is there a kind of selfishness about it? At any rate, self is asserted in the act of forgiving. Jesus takes the place of a pleader for those who were murdering him. Blessed be his name. And back to Luke, verse 35. "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And Spurgeon comments on verses 42 and 43. "Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" It was strange that Christ should find a friend dying on the cross by his side. Nobody else spoke to him about a kingdom. I'm afraid that even his former followers began to think that it was all a delusion. But this dying thief cheers the heart of Jesus by the mention of a kingdom and by making a request to him concerning that kingdom, even when the king was in his death agony. Then notice the master uses his old phraseology. In his preaching, he had been accustomed to say, "Truly I tell you." And here he is, even on the cross, still the same preacher. For there was such assurance, such confidence, such truth in all his words that he never had to alter his style of speaking. Well does our poet Isaac Watts put it, "He that distributes crowns and thrones hangs on a tree and bleeds and groans." He was disturbing these crowns and thrones even while hanging on the tree. And back to Luke, verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." And Spurgeon says about verse 46, "And Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit.' Saying this, he breathed his last." The last words our Lord used were quoted from the scriptures, taken from Psalm 31, verse 5. What a proof it is of how full Christ was of the Bible. David said, "Into your hand I entrust my spirit." But Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Blessed advance! He knew more than David did, for he was more the Son of God than David could be. He was the Son of God in a high and special sense by eternal filiation, and so he begins the prayer with, "Father." So, in our hour of trouble, in our time of warfare, let us say, "Father." To help you in sore suffering and death, cry, "Father." Our main strength lies in our truly being a child of God. And back to Luke, verse 47. "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment." And that's the end of today's episode. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, as well as today's cigar. Also, Groundworks Ministries for daily Bible studies and devotionals. Treats and Truth Ministry, where you can get involved in helping to spread the gospel to and be a blessing to the homeless. And the Burning Bush Merchandise Store, where you can pick up some items to help spread the word about the show. If you know anyone who needs to hear this, please let them know about the podcast and help share the message of the Bible, the hope we have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact me, you can email me at steve@theburningbushpodcast.com, which is linked in the show notes as well. So until next time, have a great day, have a great cigar, and God bless.